I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, which is found in Matthew 24. This is our third and final sermon on Matthew 24, a passage where Jesus talks about the future, talks about his second coming, his return. And in today's passage, he applies that truth. Does it make any difference to us to know and believe that Jesus is going to return? Jesus answers that question in this passage, and if I could summarize his answer, you bet. It makes a big difference to know that Jesus is returning. So the main application, it's really captured in the sermon title today, be ready. We don't know the time of his return, and since we don't know, the application is be ready for him at any time. So let's read about that. We'll begin in verse 32 of Matthew 24. Hear now the word of God. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So verse 44 really captures the essence of this application. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That verbal phrase, be ready, is interesting. In the original, it's a present passive imperative. So if we translated it literally, it would be a little awkward, but we would say, be becoming ready. Or as one commentator put it far more eloquently, you too must learn how to be a ready people. So Jesus here says, you need to be a ready people. Become more ready. Work on your readiness for the coming of Jesus. But even as we look at that, we have a problem we need to address here. And the problem is seemingly all of this is undermined by what Jesus says in verse 34. Truly, which is his way of emphasizing something. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Was Jesus mistaken about that? obviously, that generation passed away, and the second coming of Christ has not yet happened. And if Jesus was wrong about that, then why should we listen to him about the need to be ready? Is Jesus just in a long line of those who have made predictions about the future that have failed to be realized? You know, there's a bunch of people like that. I read about some this week. I read, for example, of a man named William Orton, who was in 1876 the president of Western Union. And Alexander Graham Bell approached him with an offer to sell him the patent for the telephone for $100,000. And Orton declined, calling the telephone a mere toy. And he wrote in a memo these words: "The idea is idiotic on the face of it. Furthermore, why would any person want to use this ungainly and impractical device when he can send a messenger to the telegraph office and have a clear written message sent to any large city in the United States?" Or here's another bad prediction. This one more recently by Steve Ballmer, who was the CEO of Microsoft at the time in 2007, when he said, "There's no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. No chance." So was Jesus just like those two? Some missed prediction here. Some have thought so. There are several problems with that view. One is that would make Jesus a false prophet, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. If you make a prophecy and it turns out not to happen, that you're a false prophet and you should be condemned as such. So there's one problem. Here's a second problem with that idea that Jesus might be mistaken. It's that he would have contradicted himself in the very next sentence if he made a mistake in his prediction about his second coming. Because in the very next sentence, verse 36, he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So do you see the problem? If Jesus said in one sentence, "I'm going to return before this generation passes on," and then the next sentence says, "Well, no one knows when it's going to happen," it would be like me saying, "Well, I can guarantee that there's going to be rain tonight at 6 o'clock." And my very next sentence is, "Nobody knows whether there's going to be rain tonight at 6 o'clock." I've just contradicted myself. Jesus wasn't so stupid as to contradict himself in one sentence to the very next. So what did he mean then in this saying, this prediction of verse 34, when he said that all these things will happen before this generation passes away? Well, I think the key is in understanding what he meant by these things. What things will happen before this generation passes on? And I think we have to say he excluded from the these things his return for the reasons just mentioned, because it did not happen. And if he had meant to say that, then he would have been mistaken. But he did not mean to say that. I think that these things refer to all the things that he said previous to that about this era between the two comings of Christ. It's being marked by tribulations. It's being marked by such cataclysmic events as the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in fact, that did happen during that generation. So I think that's kind of how we understand that. So with that cleared away, let's talk about this application. To be ready. To be ready for the return of Jesus. And Jesus says to be ready at all times, because no one knows the time of his return. And we kind of encounter another question people often have at this point. Why does Jesus himself say he doesn't know the time of his own return? He says only the Father knows that. We could really get into some deep theological weeds here really fast. So, we don't have time to go there. This really taps into this whole idea of the nature of Jesus' humanity and divinity and how those two relate to one another. Jesus, we believe, is fully divine and he's fully human. And many times, Jesus sets aside the full use of his divinity. For example, when he needed to get from Galilee to Jerusalem, he didn't transport himself, which he could have done as God. He walked, because that's what humans do, and Jesus is fully human. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is speaking out of his humanity. He is fully human. And as humans, we don't know what the future is, do we? The Father does, and we trust him. And Jesus here is limiting himself in the way he speaks, speaking out of his humanity. So, but the point is, we need to be ready at all times, because he could come at any time. And Jesus knows that we really need some help believing this, believing in the return of Jesus. So he adds, for emphasis, these words of verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." He calls on nature, and he says, my words are more reliable and dependable than nature itself. Have you ever experienced the sun not rising in a morning? No? Every single morning, we may not see it sometimes because of the clouds, but every single day the sun comes up. Have you ever experienced the earth not revolving around the sun annually and the consequent seasons we experience? No, it happens with regularity every single year. Nature has been utterly dependable. Jesus says, my word is more dependable than that. You can count on it, Jesus says. When I say I'm going to return, I almost get the sense Jesus is kind of wanting to shake us and say, this is not just theology talk that you can let go in one ear and out the other and say, yeah, I know all that. No, grasp this point. Jesus says, I am returning. And when I return, it will be accompanied by the last judgment. And every single one of you, Jesus says, is headed toward judgment day. Will you be ready for that? My word is sure and certain. The words of Jesus are the treasure of the church. We have nothing more precious than the words of Jesus. It's his promise to us. It's the life of the church. Frederick Bruner tells a story about something that happened right after World War II in the city of Warsaw, Poland. It was, of course, devastated by the war and the bombings that took place there. And on Main Street of Warsaw, every single building was reduced completely to a pile of rubble except for one building. It was the British and Foreign Bible Society building. It was heavily damaged, but it still had walls standing. On one of the walls facing the street was engraved these words. It's the words of verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Nothing in the universe is as certain as the words of Jesus. So, in light of that, let's look at what he says about being ready. He uses three illustrations. The first one is Noah. And he says there, beginning in verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus, I note here, doesn't fault them for any egregiously evil behavior. They were just going about life as if a day of judgment were the most ridiculous thing imaginable. But, you know, and they knew about a day of judgment because Noah was preaching about it. I mean, they saw this crazy religious man building this boat on dry land, and they were like, what the heck are you doing? And Noah explained to them, well, God is going to send a flood of judgment. And there is only one refuge, and it's available to anyone. The door is open. Anyone who wants can come and join me on the ark. And they laughed at him. And they said, flood, rain, are you crazy? That's never happened. It's not going to happen. That reminds me so much of our own day. You know, they were just going about life as normal, completely oblivious to the flood of judgment that was rushing down upon them. And I think that's very similar to today, isn't it? There's this whole idea of judgment day and the judgment of Jesus is laughably ridiculous to so many people. And sadly, even in many of our churches, I have to say, you never hear about a warning of judgment. And the irony of that is that Jesus himself spoke so frequently about this. Someone has taken the time to count up all of the stories of Jesus and his separate teaching times and topics and in the Gospels. And they've come up with 148 distinct miracles, stories, teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And then they counted how many of those does he speak of judgment and warn of judgment. The number is staggeringly high, 60 of the 148, almost half. We know more about judgment from Jesus than any other biblical author because he spoke more about it than all the other biblical authors combined. We do well to pay attention to him. And he says the day of judgment is coming and it'll happen just as it did in the days of Noah. That's his first illustration. So be ready. Be ready for it. There's an ark. You know, be ready. The ark is Jesus. You can find refuge in him. The second illustration is a little more difficult and ambiguous. He talks about two men in the field. You know, they're working side by side. One will be taken and one left. Then he gives another story of two women, verse 41, who are grinding at the mill. That was something that you did in tandem, two ground together at the mill. And one will be taken and one left. The ambiguity is the purpose of the one taken. Is it to be taken to judgment, or is it to be taken in the sense of gathered to Jesus for salvation? And the text is really ambiguous. I don't know that you can say one way or the other which way it is, but it doesn't really matter for the point, right? The point is, in this life, before the judgment, you can have two people who are indistinguishable in every way from one another, and yet the great distinction will happen on judgment day. And the greatest difference imaginable will happen on that day when one is taken and the other is left. Luke even adds two people in bed, presumably a husband and a wife, one taken and the other left. So this great separation he speaks of. And then the third illustration he gives of his second coming and the judgment that will ensue upon it is the thief in the night. And Jesus says, my coming will be like that of a thief, not that Jesus is coming to steal, but rather that a thief doesn't announce his arrival. He doesn't send you a text and say, by the way, I'm coming to steal from you tonight, so make sure you're ready. He comes at a time unexpected. And so how do you prepare for a thief? You don't prepare for a thief by predicting when he will come. In the same way, you don't prepare for Jesus. A lot of people make this mistake. They try to prepare for Jesus coming by predicting when he will come. Jesus himself warns us away from that path. He says, no one knows. That's a fool's errand to try to predict the time of my coming. Instead, Jesus says, be ready at all times. So that begs the question, what does readiness look like? I mean, over and over again, we've heard, be ready, be ready, be ready. But what do you do to get ready? Well, I noticed that in all three of these illustrations, there is a place of refuge. The ark, right, is a place of refuge from the waters of judgment. In the last illustration, the thief, the safe house locked and secured is protection from the thieves' efforts. Even in that middle illustration, if the ones taken are gathered to Jesus, the image there is the same one that closed the previous chapter where Jesus invites people for protection under his wings. How can you be ready? By seeking refuge in Jesus. There is no other way to survive on Judgment Day. That's it. And it is enough. It will be enough. Because Jesus is enough. And over again, he emphasizes this. This is a point that comes from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. Jesus is a stronghold. He is a refuge. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the walls surrounding us. He is our protection, our deliverance, our help, our fortress, our refuge. So, how do you know that you're seeking refuge in Jesus alone? That's a very important question, because quite honestly, Jesus' teachings are filled with warnings about people who think they have sought refuge in Jesus, but are mistaken about that. And they are guilty of a false assurance. So how can you know that? In many ways, there's no question more important than that for you to answer. And Jesus knows that, and that's why he goes on, beginning in verse 45, to give us a parable. And these parables are actually going to continue into chapter 25 as well. And the parable Jesus gives at the end of this chapter is one about faithful stewards. So a master has to go away on a long trip. And while he's away, he selects one of his servants to put in charge of his whole household. He says, you're in charge. You've got use of my checking account. It's your job to run things on my behalf while I'm away. Make sure all the other servants are well cared for. Make sure all of my possessions are well cared for. It's on you. And the master goes away and he's gone for a long time, but one day he returns and he finds that this servant has served his purposes well, the master's purposes well, and he rewards him. He says, well done. You've been faithful over the things I've placed under you. Now I'm going to increase the number of things I'm asking you to do. Then in the parable, Jesus imagines a different scenario. It starts the same way. The master goes away for a long time. He puts someone in charge. But in this case, the servant in charge begins to think, the master's been gone a long time. Maybe something happened to him. Maybe he met with some tragic mishap and he's not coming back at all. And a switch is turned there. And he begins to treat the servants in the household differently. He starts to think of them in the opposite way he should. You know, he should have thought, well, I'm here for them. But he starts thinking, well, they're here for me. Their duty is to serve me. And he tries to control them. And in the process, he beats them. He tries to get them to do what he wants them to do. He starts using the master's money for himself, indulging his own selfish appetites. All the time, convinced, oh, the master's never going to return. This is great. I can do what I want. I can run my life as I want, untroubled by any thought of responsibility to this master. But then the master returns, and it is a day of reckoning. And in the harshest language we can imagine, we read what the master does to this unfaithful servant. Verse 51, he cuts him in pieces, puts him with the hypocrites. In that place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the point of this? Jesus is saying, if you really seek refuge in him, there's going to be a change of heart that will result. And the change of heart is that instead of viewing people as existing for you, it's going to be the opposite. You're going to have a love for people and see yourself as existing for them. You're going to treat your household differently. So that brings up the question, who's your household? If the whole authenticity of your faith depends on faithfulness to your household, then who is your household? You all have one. It's just the sphere of influence that God in his goodness and his sovereignty has ordained for you. It's your domain. It's the place where you are given responsibility to rule and to use whatever God has given you to bring good to others. So, let me ask this. If you knew Jesus was returning tomorrow, Monday, October 28th, what would your day look like? Let me suggest what it should look like, according to this passage. It should look like any other day that you're ever going to live. So, get up tomorrow morning, have your cup of coffee, remember that you have a refuge in Jesus, and celebrate that. You know, thank God for his grace in your life. Start the day with faith and joy in Jesus. I would hope you do that every day, okay? And then go about whatever God's called you to do that day. If you have a job, go to work. If you have kids, you need to get to school, get them dressed, get them to school. Do whatever God in his sovereignty has ordained for you to do that day. Whatever he's called you to do that day, be faithful in the little things. That's what we do to be ready for Jesus. That when he returns, he finds us faithful in these things. In the year 79 AD, the most dangerous, and geologists still say it is, the most dangerous volcano in the world, Mount Vesuvius, erupted. And it destroyed the city of Pompeii, a Roman colony. And thousands of people lost their lives in that event. Jesus wants us to know that the volcanic eruption of Judgment Day is inevitable and it's on its way. And there is one protection, one refuge for it, and it's under the wings of Jesus. If any of you are uncertain about that, I want you to know this isn't just preacher talk. This is Jesus, whose words are as sure and certain as anything in the universe, more so than anything in the universe. It's going to happen. Are you ready? And if you're not certain about that, I would invite you to start a dialogue with me, with one of the other pastors, with a Christian friend, whoever. Don't dawdle about this. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray. Thank you that there is the possibility of being ready for the day of judgment, found in Jesus alone. And so we would ask, O God, that you would help us all to be ready by seeking refuge in Jesus. And then help us to be faithful. We want to be faithful stewards of yours. Grant that we would do so, that our hearts would be filled with love for the people that you put in our lives, that our hearts would be transformed by your grace and through faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus wants us to know that there is no safer place in the universe than right here at the Lord's table. The doomsday preppers might build a bunker subdivision in South Dakota thinking they're safe on that day of judgment, but they are mistaken. There's only one place of safety, and it is in Christ. So he invites you to come and eat of him, to feed on him, to drink of his blood, to celebrate the refuge you have in Jesus. So as we partake of these elements, I just want to ask you to do two things. Number one, rejoice that Jesus is your refuge, that there is no fear in death any longer. There's no fear in judgment because Jesus has taken it. Celebrate that fact. Enjoy it. This is a time of enjoyment. Enjoy what we have in Jesus. And then second, ask Jesus to help you be faithful. Faithful in whatever he's called you to do. This afternoon, tomorrow morning, do not despise the importance of faithfulness in all the little things. No matter how little they may seem to be, they are ripe with meaning and fulfillment. Ask Jesus to help you be faithful in those things. There's joy in that. So this place of safety, the Lord's table, is open. It is open to any who have believed in Jesus and who've been baptized into the communicant membership of a church where the gospel is preached, whether it's this church or another. So join us in this place of safety if that describes you. Let me pray for us now.